Today's been a great
couple days so far, hasn't it? And if you have made a spiritual decision, it's because of God. Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And I want to tell you tonight, God is good. He's good all the time. I challenge our people all the time. Let them know that if they think they have problems, they don't have problems. If you're saved tonight, you don't have problems. If you're on your way to heaven, you don't have any problems. People who are unsaved have problems. I challenge our people often to say, if someone asks you how you're doing, you need to tell them, better than I deserve. Way better than we deserve. God is so good. Name is Bob Hassel, and Brother Vaughn asked me to speak tonight. I'm from Champaign, Illinois, and my wife Lynn came with me. She spoke earlier today, and I've really enjoyed being here. God has used Brother Palmer and his ministry to bless my heart, and I love Brother Vaughn. Brother Vaughn was at our church several times, and he was at our church in August. And I told Brother Vaughn, I said, I'm going out to the couple's advance. He said, good, you can speak. I said, I was going to enjoy. He said, you can speak. Problem was when he said, does your wife speak? I said, yes. And never really got to ask her. I said, you're speaking. So she never said yes, but she did speak. And she's not bitter over it. So praise the Lord. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Is a verse that God used in my heart. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah the prophet is speaking to God's people. And Isaiah the prophet is challenging God's people to stop being religious. To stop going through the motions. I don't know about you. Have you ever played church? I have. And I'm a pastor. You come to church, you sing the songs, and you don't even pay attention to the words to the song. You hear the message, and many times you're thinking about something else. And then when the sermon is over, you bow your head and pray, and you leave in the same condition that you came. It was in 2006, in July, my wife and I, we're talking about the ministry, talking about our Christian life. To tell you the truth, I wanted to quit. I was tired of playing church. I was tired of playing games. And I told my wife, I said, honey, we need to start praying. Praying together. For 6 weeks, we prayed at half an hour every day together. We didn't miss one day. We had revival meetings scheduled with Brother Vaughn. He was supposed to come September 10th, and the revival meeting was supposed to last until the 13th, 4 days. To tell you the truth, I'm thinking 4 days, that's not too long. That won't be too stressful. I mean, Sunday, and then Monday, we usually have visitation, and Tuesday's a free day, and Wednesday is church night anyway, and he'll be preaching, so I won't have to prepare a sermon. And he came the 9th, that Saturday. And Brother Vaughn, when he came, we had a prayer meeting lined up. Now, folks, our church for 2 years had been praying for revival every Sunday night at 5 o'clock. And to tell you the truth, many of those prayers, we simply went through the motions. We were sincere, but there was no passion. Brother Vaughn showed up, and I believe it was 6 o'clock that Saturday night. He challenged us in the area of prayer. We split up in two groups. The ladies went into the fellowship hall, and the men went into a room by the auditorium. And Brother Vaughn encouraged us to pray in 3 rounds. If you've been to one of the men's prayer advances, you know what I'm talking about. The first round is simply confession. The second round is adoration, praising God. And the third round is request, asking God. Now, folks, I'm not kidding. That night, we formed a circle. We got down on our knees. We began to pray. And, folks, I'm not kidding. We didn't just say words. We talked to God. And we could sense the presence of God in that room. It was unbelievable. In fact, as we were praying, I thought for sure we had prayed for maybe 15, 20 minutes. One man after another man was praying, and I finally looked up at the clock and we had prayed for 2 hours. Now, folks, that's different because many times you'll pray and it seems like an hour went by. You look at your watch and 5 minutes went by. Well, I knew God was up to something. Sunday morning rolled around and God started to work. Monday night, God continued to work. Tuesday, God continued to work. In fact, an hour before every service, we spent that time in prayer. It was amazing. We had 40, sometimes almost 50 people that would show up for prayer. We prayed. When Wednesday came around, I could sense God was doing a mighty work in my heart and in the hearts of many of our people. And I said, "Brother Vaughn, I know the meeting's supposed to end tonight. Can we extend the meeting?" He said, "Well, brother, I'm supposed to be in Iowa." He said, "You call the pastor." I said, "All right." He gave me the phone. He dialed the number. "I believe the pastor's here tonight." I called him up, and I remember, I think it was that Wednesday night after the service, I guess. And I called him up and I said, "God's doing a work in our church. Would it be possible to keep Brother Vaughn?" The pastor was so gracious, said yes. He said, "We've had some sicknesses. Not a good time. Yes, you can." Folks, it was an unbelievable meeting. God is good. Because Wednesday night, God did a tremendous work. We had a testimony service after the meeting. It lasted an hour. We told our folks, "If you want to go home, you're welcome to." And maybe 3 or 4 people would leave, and that was it. It was fun Thursday when we didn't have a meeting planned, but God did. You know, that was fun as a pastor. I remember I said, "Folks, I'm welcome to God's meeting. This is about God." And Thursday night, it seemed like the windows of heaven opened up. It was unbelievable. The altars were full. Afterwards, people, they were confessing sin. People started praying till early in the morning. Some people prayed till 3 or 4 in the morning. Brother Vaughn began to pray and pray. Sometimes he couldn't sleep at night. I was praying. I thought, "Wow, Lord, this is unbelievable." And I challenged our people. Don't just allow revival to happen around you. Let revival happen in you. And folks, tonight, God wants to do something special in your life. Don't just allow revival to take place around you. Let it happen in you. And I came so that God would bring revival to my heart. But folks, if we want revival in our homes, it has to begin with the heart. I just want to highlight a few things, what God did. And I challenged our people over and over again. Brother Vaughn was there. I said, "Don't you dare tell anyone what the Faith Baptist Church has done. Because God says, I'll share my earth with you. I'll share eternity with you. I'll share my heaven with you. But I will not share my glory with you." And I'm afraid many times God does not send revival because He cannot trust us with revival, because we try to take the glory that belongs to Him. I was so sensitive about sin. I mean, it was incredible. When you get with men and you begin to pray for revival and you hear grown men weeping and confessing sin, I'm telling you, the tears just ran down my face. I remember one man crying. He said, "Oh God, forgive me for the bitterness in my heart." There was another man, 3 men down from me. He got down on his knees and he said, "Oh God, you know when my wife leaves the room and I'm watching television, I switch this channel so that I can watch things that do not glorify you." One after another, God began to break the hearts of our people. I've had many evangelists, but Brother Vaughn was the only evangelist that ever came to me and confessed sin. He would say, "Pastor, I'm so sorry I said that in the service. Or I'm so sorry I said this." Because there was a spirit in our church, a spirit of not wanting to hinder revival. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that you watch circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You know, folks, that verse took on a whole new meaning to me. I remember during the revival meeting, as I was walking in a grocery store, I looked to my right and there were some magazines. I quickly looked away. Over to my left, there were some video covers and DVDs, and I looked the other way. I didn't want anything to hinder revival. I didn't want to be the person that would quench the Spirit of God working in our church. Folks, that four-day revival meeting lasted 13 days. And after that revival meeting, we started 6 prayer meetings during the week. We're still meeting for 6 prayer meetings. A couple of the testimonies, a man, he would sit over here and halfway back on my left-hand side, and I'm not kidding, every service, he would fall asleep during the message. And I figured he was praying for me and trying to think the best, you know, and he'd wake up for the invitation. But that man started to pray with us. God got hold of his heart. Now that man, and I'm telling you, I'm ready for it now, but the first Sunday I preached, he got up before the invitation came forward. I thought, uh-oh, what did I say? Is he going to strangle me or what? He came forward, got down on his knees. Every service he would do that. You know what I found out? The people who came to the prayer meetings were sensitive to the Spirit of God. They wanted what God had for them. One man, his name is Paul. I'll never forget it. This was after about a week of the revival meeting. Paul, he said to me, "Pastor," he said, "God got hold of my heart last night during the message." He said, "Pastor, I've got to do something real difficult, and I'm taking off work tomorrow. And I may go to jail." I said, "Paul, you what? I didn't want to start a jail ministry. Not that way." He said, "Pastor, pray for me." He wouldn't give me any details. You talk about praying a lot during the day. Well, that night he came in about a half hour before the service. He was jumping up. He said, "Pastor, God blessed." He said, "As Brother Vaughn was preaching, God got hold of his heart about something he did 2 years before when he wasn't saved." He said, "Pastor, I worked with a man, and I worked at a filling station. And he said I was supposed to run the cash register, and every day I would take a little bit of money out. And when Brother Vaughn was preaching, the Spirit of God got hold of my heart, and I knew I had to go to this unsaved man and confess that sin to him. I didn't know what he would do. I didn't know if he'd press charges or what." He said, "You talk about a miserable day." Paul said, "I showed up at his house and early in the day, and his wife said he was out working. He was driving a truck." And I thought, "Oh, great." He said, "I couldn't eat. I couldn't work. I just paced around all day. And finally, about 10 after 5, I showed up. I knocked on the door, and he said, 'Come in, what do you want?'" He said, "Way to go, you know." He said, "You remember me?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "When I worked for you, I was stealing money from you. For 2 years, I took money from you." And Paul said, "It doesn't matter how much you want me to pay back. I can pay some back every week or every month for the rest of my life. But I want to make things right with you." This unsaved man said this. He said, "You coming back and confessing to me means more to me than all that money. God is good." I had a lady come up and stand before the church, and what I told you, we had testimony services that lasted an hour after the service. One by one, people were coming. One lady stood up and she said, "I just want to ask the church for forgiveness. I've been bitter for 10 years. God got hold of my heart." There was a change in her life. I had people calling me up during the week. Pastor, we just unplugged our television set. Man called me up and said, Pastor, I just want you to know that we turned our business over to God. Every morning we begin with prayer. Folks, I could go on and on and on tonight. God is good. And those men I prayed with, forget the shaking of hands. And this might sound corny to you, but when you pray with people, there is a love that only God can give you. And I remember getting up and one man said, Pastor, forget the handshake. I'm giving you a hug. I'm telling you, the men began to hug each other. I said, forget the handshake. And there was love in our church. The offerings were up. Pastors, everything that I wanted to accomplish in my time of ministry was accomplished by God during that revival. Why did some people experience revival and others didn't? There were some people who were skeptical. Some people were puzzled. It was exciting. We had one lady who was out of town. And she was out east and she came back. She heard about the revival. And when she came to our church, she said, this church is different. There's love here. Several people came. We had people driving an hour just to be part of our services. You know, folks, it's exciting when God does something good. When people in the community hear something good about your church and your God. You know, I'm tired of people hearing about some pastor who fell in sin or some church that split. They need to hear about a great God. God has not changed. He is still great tonight, and He is still the God of revival. Why did some experience revival and others didn't? I believe the key was being broken. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, Father, tonight, it is such a blessing to call you Father. Lord, you're so good to all of us. We need you, Lord. We need to hear from you tonight. Lord, our hearts need to change. Our families need revival. Our churches need revival. Oh, Father, we need to fall in love with you. Lord, do what I cannot do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, folks, you'll never meet God in revival until you meet God in brokenness. The psalmist in Psalm 34 in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, Isaiah is challenging God's people to stop playing games. Folks, it's time for us to get serious about God. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, we see the person of revival. In verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. You know, after the revival meeting, we had people call me, especially evangelists and pastors, and now we had some Christians that would call. And they say, now, Brother Hassel, what did you guys do? We heard about this revival. We weren't telling people about the revival. I wanted God to get the glory. They said, what did you guys do? I said, we didn't do anything. God did everything. We didn't organize it. It didn't come from the evangelists. It came from God. When God does it, you know it. God can do all things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Everything that is done in the church should bring glory to God. God's name should be magnified. Folks, it's not about an evangelist or a pastor or some Christian worker. It's about God. And God wants to be magnified. Any good in us is because of God. Notice what he said, the person of revival, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. For thus saith. Folks, it's not your deacon or your pastor or some evangelist who is saying this. God Almighty says, I'll send revival to those with a broken spirit. The high one, the exalted one. That tells me tonight, I can't get any higher than God. You know, when you pray, we have the privilege of prayer tonight. That tells me that I can't get any higher than God Almighty. When I go to God, I am going to the highest place that I can go. The highest person is God Almighty. He said, for the high and lofty one. It means to lift oneself up, to exalt oneself. Now, maybe you're a supervisor. Maybe you have your own business. Your job was given to you. Someone exalted you. No one exalts God. Psalm 75, verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another that inhabiteth eternity. I love that. You know what God is saying? God is saying, I helped you in the past. I can help you today and I can help you tomorrow. No matter when, I can help you, God says, whose name is holy. Isaiah the prophet, when he saw God high and lifted up, he saw the seraphims flying around. They had six wings. Two to cover their feet, two to cover their faces, and two to fly away. And remember, they were crying out, holy, holy, holy. The first and last songs in the Bible magnify the holiness of God. Isaiah refers to God as the Holy One over 30 times. Psalm chapter 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It is amazing that a holy God would fellowship with sinful man. God is holy. Know, when we were in those prayer meetings, I could sense the presence of God. There's nothing like it. What Brother Palmer spoke about before this service, we would not have any problems if we knew our God. We would not run to those idols if we really knew our God. When the Bible says to love God with all your heart, let me ask you folks, if you love God with all your heart, how much heart is left to love other things? We're supposed to love God with all our heart. So many times we say, oh, I love God. No, we don't. We love other things. God is sufficient to meet every need we have. You know, folks, during that revival, I'm being honest. I didn't read the newspaper. I didn't listen to the radio. I didn't watch television. I didn't care what was going on. I figured God was in control. I mean, there was a joy in my heart that was unbelievable. I thought many times I was going to explode from happiness. God is so good. He is in control. And those testimony services were unbelievable. There's a man in our church and got saved years ago, but never came to church. He was very depressed. Quit his job. This man came one night and had experience with God. Do you realize that man comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night now? God changed him. Doctors couldn't change him. God changed him. God can do anything. Do we believe that? Do we trust in Him? His ways are holy. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Because God is holy, He'll always lead us in the right way. His word is holy. His heaven is holy. We see the person of revival, but notice secondly, the plan of revival in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell, I fellowship in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. Remember David, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 34, 18, he said, the Lord is nigh, he's close, he'll fellowship with them that are of a broken heart and save us such that be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The word contrite means to be broken, to be crushed in pieces. And I saw for myself when God broke my heart, that's when he sent revival. Those people in our church who finally came to the place where they said, God, I'm not calling the shots anymore. You are. When they got broken, God sent revival. There was a joy, a love, a giving spirit. I remember it was the second week into the revival meeting, and Brother Vaughn said, we need to give the people a break. I think he needed a break. And we were going strong, and that Monday night, we had a prayer meeting. Over 40 people showed up. I told people afterwards, I said, what we're going to do, I said, we're going to hand out flyers, and I announced that the night, or that Sunday, and I said, we're going to hand out flyers, and you know, it was fun to tell people, you come to church to see what God's doing. Because on the flyer, it said, the extended revival meeting. The extended revival meeting. That night, I was overwhelmed. We filled up 3 15-passenger vans with people and a car with people. People who had never been out soul winning came out. It was unbelievable. They were knocking on doors. And I remember going to the guy I never had seen come out in soul winning. And he said, hey, where God is really working, you got to come. Folks, when God is working, we have something to tell people about. And he wants to do work. God has not changed. You'll never meet God in revival until you meet God in brokenness. And getting broken is not easy. I remember years ago, there was a single mom in our church, and she called me up. She said, Pastor, my daughter has to go to the doctor this afternoon, and she found out that the bone in her arm healed improperly, and the doctor wants to break it. She said, could you come? And I didn't have anything else to do, and really didn't want to go, but I went, and I remember I'm sitting out in the hallway and talking to her and another nurse, and the girl went inside, and I'm telling you, it sounded like the doctor was torching her. She was screaming, and I was ready to scream, and think, oh, man. And finally, the doctor came out, and he said, listen, we weren't trying to kill her, but praise the Lord. He didn't say praise the Lord, but he said, you know, in this country, at least we have doctors. Because he said, I volunteer my time to go to another country, and people are walking with a limp, and they're crippled because the bone will heal improperly. He said, the reason we had to break that bone is so that that bone could be used and that arm could be used again. God wants us to be broken so that he can use us. What is brokenness? It's the shattering of my will, so that every response is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Brokenness is the shattering of my will, so that every response is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is always guiding us. He is always leading us. Are we listening? Are we allowing him to guide us? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know this about crucifixion. It kills people. What Paul was saying, we need to die to self. Now, folks, I know this about dead people. They don't want anything. I've never been dead, but I've been around a lot of dead people. I remember years ago, I was in college, I was hired as a Pinkerton security guard at the Watertown Hospital. They gave me a clock, not a gun. They gave me a clock. thought, well, if a bad guy comes, I'll clock him. I don't know what else to do. And I remember my station was right down from the emergency room. It was my responsibility to get blood and to walk the nurses out to their cars and just to be at the security desk to look important, I guess. And one day the phone rang. Shocked me because it never would ring. It was a red phone. I said, yes, the security guard, we need you on the second floor. I said, okay. So I tried to look important, went up the elevator, went to the second floor, found the room. Walked in the room, and oh, something's going on here. There's four or five nurses, a doctor. And one of the nurses said, this guy just died, and they had a sheet over him. I said, okay, it's kind of late to pray for him. I don't know what you need. We'd like for you to help take him down to the morgue. I'm thinking, that is not my job description. They never trained me for this. So everybody grabbed the bottom of that sheet, and we all lifted that guy up, and put him on a cart with wheels on it, and another nurse went with me. She said, I'll help you and take him down to the morgue. Oh, praise the Lord. So we're reeling him down the hallway, got to the elevator. She pushed the basement, and we pushed that body onto that elevator. She said, you don't mind if I go do something else and you take the body down by yourself? And the doors closed. Folks, I'm not kidding you. I was like this against the side of the elevator. I'm thinking, oh. And you know, when the elevator started going down, that body shook. I'm serious. If that guy had said anything, there would have been two dead people on that elevator. And that elevator got to the bottom, and I'm downstairs in the basement. I hated the basement. The morgue was over there. I was in there one time on training. I took that guy and wheeled him like this here. Unlocked the door, kicked it open with my foot, pushed them in. You know what? I could hear the cart hitting the wall. I don't know if he stayed on that cart or not. But folks, I do know this. He did not complain. He didn't say anything. Dead people don't want anything. In fact, this last Tuesday, I went to a funeral and Lord allowed me to lead someone to the Lord 3.5 weeks ago. She had cancer. She passed away. And praise the Lord, I was able to go this past Tuesday. And I remember walking into the funeral home, and it was freezing there. And I went up to the casket. And you know what? Carol, her body was there. But she said, hey, Pastor, thanks for coming. She didn't say anything. You know what she didn't say? She said, hey, Pastor, could you rub my shoulders? I'm a little stiff. I'm sure she was. She didn't say, hey, Pastor, would you get me another blanket? I'm cold. I'm sure she was. She didn't ask for a drink or anything. Folks, dead people don't want anything. And God expects us to be dead to our will and to our desires. Brokenness means that I come to the end of myself. Brokenness is when I say, I'm not trusting in self anymore. I'm trusting in God. And God alone. Folks, if God is sovereign and He knows everything, we better trust in Him. He's good. He loves each one of us. It's about time we trust in Him. We all stick up for self. I told the men this morning that every person in this auditorium, they believe they're the most important person on the face of this earth. The problem is when we want to be treated that way. I've seen that over and over again. Life does not revolve around you. It revolves around God. And the sooner you realize that, you're going to have problems until you come to that point when you understand life revolves around God and not you. You wonder why we have so many problems, because it's focused on self today. We promote self. We excuse self. We justify self. You know, folks, we're harder on others than we are ourselves. One thing I noticed during that revival, people weren't saying, I wonder why so-and-so isn't here. They were saying, oh God, search my heart. You know what it seemed like when you get honest with God? He begins to pull one layer back after another. And it's amazing that God puts up with us. We all justify our actions. have a 7-year-old, and we were riding the bike. He was riding his bike, and I was riding my bike on the church property on the parking lot. And we had ridden the bikes for about 20 minutes, and I came around the corner. He was on, well, he was pushing his bike home. I said, "Joe, what are you doing?" He looked at me and said, "Dad, my bike is tired." I said, "Joe, I don't think so." You know, folks, isn't it amazing how we blame everybody else and everything else? We're so good at doing that. Revival is when the finger is pointed at us and not everyone else. Brokenness takes the fight out of us. When you're not broken, you become a control freak. You're trying to be in control of your life. It was so exciting. When we were going through that revival, I said, "Lord, whatever happens, happens. You're in control. You're sovereign. You're good." You know, that's a fun way to live. Instead of trying to be a control freak and control everybody else's life and your life as well. Notice thirdly tonight, the person of revival, the plan of revival, but the purpose of revival in verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit to revive." Notice he says to revive, to refresh the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Twice, God says, "I want to bring revival to your hearts." But you have to humble yourself. You have to get out of the way. Folks, I want you to write down some signs of not being broken. You know, it's easy for you to say, "Well, Pastor, I'm broken." Well, I want to go through some signs. As I was going through that time of revival, one day God just gave me some of these points and I started writing them down. First of all, a person who is not broken is not friendly. Is not friendly. I don't know about you, but before the service, I try to go around and greet people and shake their hands. And I know there's some people, you shake their hand and they're like, "Oh, sorry, I invaded your space." I mean, they should have a sign that says, "Keep out, stay away. I don't want to talk to you." I mean, that's what it's like. You know what I'm talking about. I kind of look the other way. It's like, you know, recently we just had a testimony service and a guy stood up and he gave this testimony. He just shocked me. He said, "When I first came to the Faith Baptist Church, I used to sit in the back and I crossed my arms and I wasn't friendly and I was proud of it." Whoa. He said, "Yeah, I wasn't friendly. God got hold of my heart and I realized that it's not about me." And I was wondering why people weren't friendly. Well, you know, if you have one of those signs, I wouldn't come up to you either. If you're not broken tonight, you're not friendly. You're not friendly. They look miserable because they are miserable. Genesis 4:5. "But unto Cain into his offering, he hath not respect, but Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell." I preached in Christian high schools before. And folks, if looks could kill, I'd be dead right now. Because you preach to those Christian young people, they were supposed to love God. They're not very happy. And the Bible says our countenance will tell on us. Our countenance reveals the heart. It was amazing when God began to melt hearts in our church. People who were so hard and not friendly, all of a sudden became friendly. No, men and women, if you give your spouse the silent treatment, you're not broken. Know what you're doing? You're treating them like they are dead. You're in control. God isn't in control. Proverbs 15, verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Number two, signs of not being broken, they're not friendly, they're not forgiving. Isn't it amazing that a Christian would harbor bitterness against someone? another believer when God has forgiven us of everything. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what happens? The moment you fail to forgive, bitterness will creep in. And you'll have this critical attitude. And you'll sit back and you'll criticize everything and everyone. You're not broken. Signs of not being broken, they're not friendly. They're not forgiving. They're not faithful. They're not faithful. You wonder why people aren't faithful today? They're not broken. What they're doing is saying, God, I have better plans than you have for my life. God, I'm going to run my life the way I want to. You know what is amazing? When we went into the second week, it wasn't planned. I had people that God worked in their hearts, and they came to me, you know, Pastor, Friday night we had this dinner planned already. We've had it planned for a month, but we're coming to the revival meeting. I said, praise God. When God works in your heart and you're broken, you'll be forgiving. You'll be faithful. Signs of not being broken, not friendly, not forgiving, not faithful, not forbearing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what forbearing means? To put up with. Folks, I am glad God is forbearing. He puts up with us. You know what really bothers me? When a Christian makes this statement, well, I don't think I can work with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. They're not broken. You're going to live with them for all eternity. And you can't live with them and work with them down here. You're not broken. Forbear means to endure. They want things to be run their way. Not only is a person not friendly, not forbearing, not faithful, not forgiving, but they don't forsake sin. I talked to some people in our church who did not attend those prayer meetings, and I had two or three people tell me, they were honest, said, Pastor, I'm a little nervous to come in there. These men are confessing sin. They were scared. They really were. They were afraid that God was going to peel back some areas of their lives, and they're going to have to be real. Folks, what about a critical spirit? I heard some of our men say, oh God, forgive me for the pride. If you don't believe you have pride, folks. We all have pride. That's our problem. I had men say, oh God, forgive me for the pride. Oh God, forgive me. For a critical spirit. Oh God, forgive me for not being faithful. Oh God, forgive me for being so judgmental towards others. About a year ago in October, Brother Vaughn flew me out to Roanoke, Virginia to give a testimony at a men's rally. And of course, all the way out, that was right after the revival meeting. I'm just fellowshipping with the Lord. The whole time I said, God, I'm just going to give this whole trip to you. And Lord, I'm going to witness. I had tracts in my pocket, and on the way I witnessed to some people and gave my testimony, got on the airplane, and right next to me a lady got on, and I said, Lord, I'm going to witness to her. And I started talking to her and found out she was from Roanoke, and she was going to Florida on a pleasure trip with a friend of hers. And I'm thinking back in my mind, I got a kind of somehow steer this conversation to the gospel. And I kept talking to her. And finally, out of the blue, she said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. She goes, I thought so. Oh, great. And she said, well, I'm a Catholic. And she told me what Catholic church she used to go to, and then the Catholic church she goes to now, big Catholic church. And I made this statement to her. Because Brother Vaughn took me around Roanoke a little bit. And I said, there's a lot of Baptist churches here. And so I told her that. I said, yes, as we were driving around, I noticed there's a lot of Baptist churches in Roanoke, Virginia. And she said, do you know why? Do you want to know why? I said, well, okay, I don't know, maybe because there was a mission board or all these people had a lot of love for God. I don't know. Yeah, sure. She said, well, I heard that the Baptists don't get along together. And so they start another church. Folks, you try to witness to a lady that just said that to you. Wow. I didn't know what to say. I mean, finally, I gave her a tract and said, read this. Yeah, if you don't want to get along with people, become a Baptist. Folks, what is wrong with us? Boy, we are so critical, so judgmental. We have so many little groups in our fellowship. And the world sees it. And the world, they're supposed to know us by our love one for another. Confessing sin. And not fruitful. Not fruitful. John 15, verse 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, during that meeting, God impressed upon me that he wants me to fellowship with him. It is not my responsibility to produce fruit. God says if I fellowship with him, he will bring the fruit in. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to produce the fruit. Folks, I can't change a life. You can't either. I can't save a soul. You can't either. It is our job to fellowship with a God who loves us. And when you love God, he will bear the fruit through you. We've got it all wrong. We have seminars. We have meetings on how to lead the lost to Christ. Folks, fellowship with God. He will bring in the fruit. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You'll never meet God in revival until you meet God in brokenness. Folks, God doesn't move from us. We move from God. James 4, 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The girl one Sunday afternoon, right after the message, she got into the car with her parents. And as they were going home, the girl said, Mom, the pastor's message was confusing this morning. Hope my people don't say that. Mom said, what do you mean? She said, well, Mom, the pastor said that God is bigger than all of us. And the mother said, well, that's true. Well, then the pastor said that God lives in every Christian. The mother said, well, that's true. So then a girl said, Mom, if God is bigger than all of us, and he lives in all of us, wouldn't he show through? There's a problem. Can people see God in your life? If you're not broken, they see self. And God is not getting the glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.